You are listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast for Sunday morning, July 11th. Dr. Mike Wells preaches a message entitled, The Lost Son.
That's good. Don't forget now, we got that youth revival coming up. You don't want to miss it. And we've got some of the greatest preachers in America. It's going to be right here in just about a week. And so you be mindful about that. Try to attend the services. The youth revival is not just for youth. And everybody needs revival. Everybody needs to be revived. And so you try to come to that if you can. Take your Bible, go back to Luke chapter 15. Look, if you will, in verse 24. Luke chapter 15 in verse 24. And the Bible says here, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." Now, here's what I did. On June the 26th, that was the Sunday prior to July the 4th, in the AM service, I preached on the lost sheep. On June the 27th, that evening, I taught on and preached on the lost coin. Now, this morning, we're going to continue to look at what I would call God's lost and found department, and we're going to talk about that, which is the lost son. In the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 2, you're going to see why Jesus is giving illustration. You'll see that Jesus is now sitting with publicans and sinners. As he's sitting with publicans and sinners, the Pharisees in particular, also along with the Sadducees, but the Pharisees in particular were rising up and they were criticizing him. They were making fun of Jesus, if you will, and asking him questions about why do you sit with publicans and sinners. And here's what Jesus does. He gives four stories as describing why it's important to care for that which is the lost. And in so doing, he also talks about that which is four different subject matters of things being lost. And we talked about the lost sheep, and that was, of course, the shepherd leaving the 99. You remember the story. And he left the 99, and he went after the one. So what was important was the 1% that was important, leaving the 99 and going after the one. And that shows me that everybody is important to God. Then we saw this. We saw about that which was the lost silver. And so here was a lady that had 10 coins. And back then, when a person would get married, especially in the culture that we talked about, they would not put on a wedding band, but rather they would wear coins around that which was the head. One day perhaps cleaning the house, or one day perhaps sweeping the house or bending over something, one of the coins fell out of the headband. And she had 10 coins, which shows me she was probably a poor lady. But she had 10 coins that was in the headband, and she searched the house, she swept the house, but you saw that there was the one coin missing out of the 10. That's 10%. Then you'll see that there's the lost son this morning, and that is, there's two sons that we see. There was the older son, there was the younger son, and one of them went missing. That's 50%. And so here's what God is doing. God is showing us that he's concerned about the small, he's concerned about the medium, and he's concerned about the many. With that which is the lost sheep, they belong to that which was a fold. They belong to that which was a shepherd. So they had, if you will please, a place of belonging. With that which was the lost coin, it was had an owner. It had a house that it belonged to, an owner that was over it. And so we see that that lost coin had a place that was significant. Then we'll see the lost son. The lost son had a father, had a mother, had a family. And of course, then you'll see that some tragic things takes place about that which is the lost son. Now take your Bible and let's look at it this morning. Look at Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. The Bible says, and he said, it says a certain man had two sons. So he had an older son, he had a younger son. The Bible says in Luke chapter 15 and verse 12, the Bible says in the younger son, it says, or the younger, it says, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And the Bible says, and he divided unto him or them his living. All right, so at this time, here's what takes place. The younger son comes in, and he has a very harsh request. I mean, this request is not something that's nice. It's not something that's even been, I think, thoroughly thought through. But he comes in, and he appeals to his dad. And he says, "Now, Dad, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give me my living now." Now, the only time a person would receive an inheritance, just like in a Western civilization, is that when the dad has died or the mom has died, and you might be a part of the inheritance. So here's the younger son coming in, a very harsh request now. He's coming into that which is the dad, and his request is not just harsh, but it's shocking as he comes to his dad, and he's saying, "Dad, I want what you owe me now. I want you to give it to me right now." So basically what he's saying is this: I want nothing to do with you. You're dead in my life. I want nothing to do with you whatsoever. And I just want to walk away. Now, that's a sad thing. That's a sad thing when a daddy gives his life to his son, when a mama gives her life to the son, and all of a sudden one day the son rises up, walks into the dad, and with a harsh statement says, "I don't care what you've done for me. I don't care how nice you've been to me, but I want everything that I should get right now." Now, according to the book of Deuteronomy, that was a legal request. In Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 17, he was legally entitled as the younger son to 1/3 of everything that daddy owned. And it was a legal request to be able to go in and say, "Dad, I want the goods that befalleth me right now." So he was in the legal guidelines, but there was no heart there. Do we understand? There was no heart there. Do we understand that that which was the younger son came in and he had a very shocking request, but also he has a very selfish request, because here's what he's doing. He's saying, "Give it to me right now. I want it right now." Now, I don't know about you, but I cannot wait till I get older and older and older. And I hope that God gives me many more years to live. And to be honest with you, my children are getting older and older. My oldest boy, Jonathan's getting married on July the 17th. Wow, Mrs. Wells and I feel old. You know, now wait a minute, watch this if you will. But I hope that my children never get to the point and to the place, September 17th. September 17th. I felt the vibes all the way up here. And September 17th. I'm trying to put it off another whole year. And that was another whole year I was thinking about, by the way. And so, now wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. And so, but I'm looking forward to the day when they get married. But I think that it's going to be a close relationship, not a distant. I could not imagine one of my children coming in and saying, "Dad, I just want you to know that I don't want you to have any more influence in my life. I don't want you to say one more word to me. Matter of fact, I want you to give me everything that you would give me if you were dead, and I'm going to take it and I'm going to go do what I want to do with it." That's a very shocking request. That's a very selfish request. But notice this, if you will. The Bible says that the dad, he divided onto them his living. So he said, "Okay, if that's the way it's going to be, I would give you what you rightfully deserve." And he gave to that which was the son what he would rightfully deserve by law. But that harsh request, can you imagine how dad felt? Can you imagine how daddy felt on the inside? Because here's a son that he gave his living to. Now, when it talks about giving his living to, that means this, that he was not done building that estate. And so the son was not going to get everything that he deserved, because, if you will, please, he cashed in early. And it's not good to cash in early. It's not good to give up on somebody. It's not good to say, "Okay, here's what I'm going to do. God, I just want you to answer this one prayer." And it doesn't make sense. "God, I want you to answer this one prayer, and I'm walking away, and I'm never going to talk to you again." Look, God is good, and God wants to be close to you. And you're not supposed to turn your back on God, and you're not supposed to turn your back on your parents. You ought to thank God this morning. If God gave you some godly parents, oh, thank God that God has put them in your life. Wait a minute. Statement number one, there's a harsh request. Statement number two, there's a hard reality. Look, the glitter and the gold soon leaves. Did you know? Here's what he thought. "I'm going to get all my living right now. I'm going to get all my inheritance right now. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to have that which is a pleasurable life." Look at it. Luke chapter 15 and verse 13. The Bible says, "And not many days after the younger son," says, "gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance," it says, "with riotous living." That word riotous living means a sinful, selfish, wicked life. And so here's what he did. He took all this substance and it looked good. And it looked like, boy, I'm going to go over there. But may I remind you, the world always makes it look good. But once you get a taste of that which is wrong, it creates an appetite. I had a man years ago that came to work for me when I was the pastor of Union City Baptist Temple. And he was a missionary to the Alaskan Indians for 22 years. He called me up one day and he said, "Preacher, I'd like to bring my family and we just like to move membership and I'd like to have my family under your preaching and teaching." And he said, and we like to relocate. I said, okay. So they relocated, had a burden. Their burden first was for unwedded mothers. And so he came and he said, "We'd like to open up a home." And so we found a house for him and we went in and we gutted that house out. And we fixed it up so that he could have the ministry of his dreams. And we were backing him. And one day he walked in and he gave me a beautiful, beautiful carved type of, it was horns, the antlers, if you would please, of a moose. That it looked like it had wings. And he carved an eagle's head in the front of that. And he said, "It was the Alaskan Indians that taught me how to carve." He said, "But they also taught me something else." He said, "Did you know the Alaskan Indians, here's what they can do. They can kill a wolf without firing one shot." He said, "They learned how to do it years ago." He said, "Because, Brother Wells, the wolves, here's what they do. They get a taste of blood. And once they get a taste of the wild blood, they never forget it." He says, "So what they'll do is they'll take a sharp two-edged sword or knife or long type of instrument that has two edges on each side like a sword or like a knife. And they'll dip that in blood and then they freeze it. And then they'll dip that blade in blood again and they'll freeze it. Then they'll dip that blade in blood again and they'll freeze it. And they'll freeze it over and over and over again. Then they'll take that which is the handle of the sword or the long dagger or knife and they'll put that in the ice area and they'll pack it real, real tight so that only the blade is protruding up in eyesight." He said, "That wolf that's used to licking the wild blood will all of a sudden get the scent. And that wolf will come over and get close to that blade and will start licking that blood. As it licks that blood, of course, the tongue begins to freeze because it's frozen blood. And he'll keep licking it and the tongue freezes so that it cannot feel anything whatsoever. It becomes completely numb. And it'll keep licking it and licking it and licking it. And before you know it, it's coming closer and closer to the blade. And as it comes closer and closer to the blade, because the tongue is now frozen, it'll keep licking and licking. And it's slashing that tongue in piece after piece after piece after piece." And he said, after a while, he said, "All you have to do, the Alaskan Indians say, is just follow the trail of blood and you'll find the body of a dead wolf." He said, "They've learned to kill their wolves without firing one shot." Do you know that's exactly what happens to us? A person gets a taste of sin just a little bit. A person tastes it just a little bit more. They taste it just a little bit more. And at first it may seem pleasurable. And at first it may seem cool. And at first it may seem like, boy, that's something that everybody ought to indulge themselves in. And so they go back over and over and over, such as be the drug addict, such as be the person that's hooked on liquor, such as be the person that's hooked on any type of other narcotic or any other type of form addictive thing. They go back to it over and over and over again. Why? I'll tell you why. Because they tasted it one time. I'll tell you why. Because they got in the wrong place one time. And that one time, and they went an appetite for it. And they went back. And they went back. And they went back. And they went back. And before you know it, you can find their bodies all over America. All you have to do is follow the trail and you'll come across them every single time. That is a hard reality. You'll see that this was a young man. By the way, a young man comes to the father. The one that was more mature did not come to the father and say, "Give me what befalleth me." The one that was more mature as the Christian did not come to the father and say, "I want everything that is mine now." Didn't do it. But it was the more immature one. It was the younger one. It was the one that was not as old. And he comes to the father and he says, "I want all my goods right now. Give me all my goods." It's a harsh request. It's saying, like, Dad, I'm just telling you, I'm considering you dead in my life. I'm considering you void in my life. I'm considering you not to be alive evermore. And so therefore, I want a selfish, selfish type of reality. I want it now. Give it to me now. But there's always the reality of the pleasures of sin. Watch this. Look at Luke chapter 15 and verse 14. The Bible says, and when he had spent all, there arose, it says, a mighty famine in the land. By the way, famines always come. Pretty good reason not to spend all. Pretty good, come on. Pretty good reason not to cut your ties with relationships that you're going to need later on. Pretty good reason to keep a good relationship with Daddy and to keep a good relationship with Mama. Listen to it. The Bible says, and when he had spent all, it said there, it says, rose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Why? Because he had already spent all. Now he's separated from Dad. He's separated from Mom. He's separated from the finances. Sorrow is picking up. The Bible says he began to be in want. Tom Cairo, many years ago when I lived in Brooklyn, New York, Brother Cairo had preceded us there, and he started a home called International Home for Runaway Boys and Girls. I heard Brother Tom preach over and over again, and he would get up and he would preach to these young people that would run away to New York City looking for fortune and fame, and he would say this: sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will always cost you more than you want to pay. Well, how true it is. Listen, may we understand this morning there's the harsh reality of sin. But watch this. Look at Luke chapter 15 and verse 15. I want you to see your Bible this morning. Luke chapter 15 and verse 15. The Bible says, and when he went and joined himself unto the citizen of that country, he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. What a slap in the face for a Jewish boy. The Bible says here, Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, it says, and he would fain, it says, have filled his belly with the husk of the swine, did eat. So now he's not just feeding the swine, he's eating with the swine. A Jewish boy. I mean, you cannot get any lower of a slap than a Jewish boy that does not believe in eating that which is the meat of hogs or pigs. And now he's eating with them and he's fellowshipping with them. He has no home. He has no help. He has no hope whatsoever. And here he is. He's over there and he's eating with that which is a despicable group. And he's eating with those that his entire nation would look upon as being absolutely 100% detesting. And here he is, he's eating with them. Why? Simply because of the fact that sin sometimes presents that which is a harsh reality, and that hard reality that it presents, we cannot get over too quickly. But watch this, there's good news, watch it. We've got to look at it. Luke chapter 15, verse 17, here's what it says. The Bible says, and when he came to himself. Now, have you ever met anybody that came to themselves? Have you ever seen a child sitting down and he's trying to study and he can't get it, he can't get it, he can't get it? Then all of a sudden the light comes on. And the smile comes stretching across the face, and they come running in the other room and they say, I got it! I got it! Can you imagine the delight right here? The Bible says, and when he came to himself. Now, what did that mean? That means that he woke up. Come on. I heard the story of Dr. Jack Hiles and Dr. John L. Rice. Dr. Jack Hiles, a famous preacher, went to wake Dr. Rice up and said, you're preaching. You need to hurry up and get ready. And Dr. Rice said, no, we're supposed to be boarding the plane. No, we're supposed to be boarding the plane. He forgot that he was scheduled to preach that morning. So Dr. Rice put his pants over top of his pajamas, because after all, he was going home. He was in a hurry. He didn't want to miss his flight. So he put his pants over top of his pajamas. But the whole time, Dr. Hiles was trying to tell him, no, you're preaching this morning. No, you're preaching this morning, and you need to snap out of it. You need to snap out of it. Until finally there came a time where he took his hand and he hit him across the face a little bit, said, wake up, and it shocked him back into reality. You know, sometimes what we need is somebody simply to shock us back into reality. Have you ever been on an airplane and everything is smooth? I mean, it's a smooth ride. Everybody's enjoying each other. You know, you're witnessing the people, or you're talking about business or whatever, and maybe you're on a business trip, and everybody, maybe you're going on a mission trip, and everybody, you're just enjoying each other. Then all of a sudden, you're drinking your coffee. Amen. That's called hot vegetable juice. You're just enjoying life, and all of a sudden, you go through one of those dips. The whole environment changes. I've been in the Philippines, and I travel from island to island, and you know, they travel even when there's, you know, some roughage in the air. You know, because, I mean, they're going to stay on schedule. And I've been flying from one island to another island, and all of a sudden you go through a dip, and it's like, it's like everybody holds their breath thinking that's going to help. And then when they land, everybody gives the pilots an applause. I always thought that was neat. But now wait, here's what we see. We see that there is the harshness of that which is the sun. We see the reality of that which is the sun as he hits that hard time. But notice this, there's a humility here. The Bible says that he came to himself. Luke chapter 15 and verse 18, the Bible says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Luke chapter 15 and verse 18, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Boy, I tell you what, he's now understanding where he's coming from. He said, look, I am so sorry. Now, by the way, are you listening to me? The best thing you can do if you ever sin against someone is to go to them, apologize, confess it, and make it right. That's the best thing you can do. You know, that'll cause people to get along better. Well, I'll tell you what, so-and-so bothers me. Okay, you get it right. Well, my children, they bother me. Okay, then you help them. Amen. But the best thing to do is not to run from something, but to run to something. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 19. The Bible says, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son, says, make me as one of thy hired servants. So here's a boy, he's coming back home. Here's a boy that's going to his dad. He don't know if he's going to be rejected. He don't know if he's going to face that which is humility. He don't know if he's going to face that which is death. He don't know what is going to come his way. But he goes back to that which is his father. And as he goes back to that which is his father, he said, now look, he said, I'm coming. I can be just one of the hired servants. Dad, I just want to come home. You don't have to elevate me to nothing. I just want to come home. Years ago, there was a boy that was in Georgia that went off to prison. His dad had no communication with him whatsoever. None. His dad was very mad at him. His dad was very bitter towards him. He kept calling his mom, and he said, Mom, I want to come home. I'm getting out of prison on such and such a day, and I'm coming home. And Mom said, well, I don't know. I'm talking to your dad right now, and I just don't know. And she said, I'll tell you what, here's what I'll do. If you are accepted as you're coming around that bend on that train, you remember that old oak tree that used to sit out there on the line of the property there in the corner? If Daddy says it's okay for you to return home, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put that yellow ribbon around that oak tree. And if you see the yellow ribbon there, when it stops down at the train depot, you get off and you're welcome home. But if you're coming up to that corner of our property and you look over there and you don't see that there's a yellow ribbon around that oak tree, then you just understand full and well that Daddy said no. Boy, he was anxious that day as he got on the train. The closer he got to the edge of the property, his heart was beating and he was so anxiously awaiting just to see, is there going to be a yellow ribbon around that oak tree? He's crossing the hill, coming around the bend, and he notices the closer he gets, there's not one yellow ribbon around the oak tree, but there's hundreds of yellow ribbons around the oak tree. Not only that, Mom and Daddy's out there, and they got themselves a yellow sheet, and they're waving it nice and high. Now, wait a minute. Did you know that's exactly the way it is when a person decides to get right with God? Did you know that's exactly the way it ought to be in church? Look, when somebody gets right with God, we ought to stand up. We ought to take and, boy, and I've been praying for you to get right for a long time. But we ought to take and shake their hand and say, boy, I'm so glad to see you. I am so glad. And you don't have to go up to them and say, boy, I tell you what, I've been praying for you for a long time, you scoundrel. You know, you don't have to do that. But you go up and shake their hand. No, we're not doing it. You go up and shake their hand, and boy, I am so glad that you're here. And man, it is great to see you. And how's your wife? And how's your son? And boy, it's just an honor to have you back. That's the way it ought to be. Come on. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will, and I'm done. Notice the happy reunion here. This is so good. Luke chapter 15 and verse 20. The Bible says, and he arose and came to his father, and when he saw him yet a great way off. Now, watch what it says. His father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell, it says, on his neck and kissed him. So here's the father, sees him. Maybe that which is the father, and maybe that which is the mom is sitting out there on the porch, and boy, they're rocking in the rocking chairs, and they see the silhouette of the son coming across the field, getting ready to come down the path. And boy, the urgency and the excitability of receiving the son is there. And so daddy rises up and daddy takes off and daddy embraces the boy. Now, by the way, did you know that when a child would disobey their parents, they weren't really liked by the neighbors? So if the neighbors decided to throw some stones at the boys, he came back, daddy would have got hit first. See, a daddy that loves his children always wants to protect his children whether they do wrong or not. That's just simply being a daddy. But did you notice? Here's what he does. He rises up and he goes over, and the Bible says that he kissed him. Now, that's a perpetual state of being. That means this, that it was over and over and over again. Have you ever seen somebody goes off the war, and all of a sudden they come back, and mama's waiting there, and little daughter is waiting there with the other little brothers that's waiting there, and boy, the expectancy of daddy getting off of the plane and walking down the placard there and coming over, and boy, you can just see the excitability in mama's life and in the little kids' lives, and daddy gets close to that which is the exit gate, and they run up and they hug each other and they embrace, and tears are flowing, and they're kissing each other, and daddy's picking those little boys up and hugging that little girl, and slobbering kisses of love all over their face as it drips down off of their chin, and boy, tears are flowing. Hey, that's the way that the daddy was. He gets up and he runs and he goes over, and I can imagine. And he picks up the son, and he bounces around with that son in his arms, and he's kissing him, and he's saying, "Welcome home. Boy, I'm just so glad that you're home. Hey, I'm glad that you're back." Now watch this, if you will. Here's what the Bible says, and I'm closing. The Bible says in Luke chapter 15 and verse 22, the Bible says, "And the father said to his servants," he says, "bring forth the best robe." Now watch, this is so good. Brother May, this is so good. He's been over eating with the swine. When you eat with a swine, you smell like a swine. Swine are muddy creatures. Come on. Have you ever seen a little boy that just wants to have fun? And you know, boys that want to have fun, their idea of fun is different than girls that want to have fun. Little girl wants to go out and sit down and play with a doll. I mean, wants to sit in there and decorate the little house, the doll house. I mean, wants to play with a little, but not a boy. Boy, when a boy wants to go outside, oh, and there's a mud puddle, we're going to be a mud city pretty soon. And here he is, he's down there with the swine, and when you eat with the swine, you're going to smell like a swine, and when you're down there and the swine are in the mud, then you're going to be coming back muddy. That's the stains of the world. Makes you all dirty, makes you all filthy looking, makes you smell like that which is the world. And all of a sudden, daddy says, "Hey, he's coming back." And daddy did not care if he had mud on his face. And daddy did not care if he smelled like a swine. And daddy did not care if he'd wasted all of his substance and riotous living. All daddy cared is my boy is home. He rises up and he goes over and he embraces that boy, and he jumps around and he kisses that boy and he loves that boy. And the Bible says the first thing he called for was a robe. By the way, guess whose robe they brought? If he's calling for a robe, he's not calling for a robe of anybody else's but his own. So now as he comes back to that which is the house, he has on daddy's robe. Everybody that sees him as a distance recognizes him not as the boy but as daddy. He's been gone for some time. So they see the boy coming up and he's got his daddy's robe on, and immediately there's attention and immediately there's authority. But not only that, look here, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, "But the father said unto his servants, bring forth," it says, "the best robe." Hey, this is a going to meeting robe. This is a going to church robe. This is just not a play outside robe. This is not go work in the garden robe. This is the best of all the robes. The Bible says, and bring forth the best robe, and it says, and put it on him. And it says, and put a ring on his finger. Now he's just not coming back dressed in royal attire, but he's coming back and he's got the signet ring of the Father. And he said, put the ring on his finger. You know what that means? That means that now he's got authority. Yes, he lived in sin. Yes, he did that which was wrong. But God says, wait a minute, I've not changed. God said, wait a minute, I've been waiting for you, boy. God says, wait a minute, I've been waiting for you, girl. It's about time you come home. It's about time you get close to me again. It's about time you get where you ought to be. And God says, I'm ready to give you that robe, and I'm ready to put that ring on your finger. I'm ready to help you. Wait a minute. God doesn't change. Watch this. The Bible says, and put a ring on his hand. The Bible says, and shoes on his feet. You know, the only ones in this day and time that did not wear shoes were servants. You know what he's doing? He's restoring him to sonship. Now, wait a minute. How is it that he restored him as far as in that sonship relationship? It was first up to the boy to come home. The boy, daddy did, come on. See, God doesn't move, but it's not God's responsibility, though he loves you, to come chasing after you, sir. It is your responsibility to come to God. That's why there's a Bible verse that says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. It is up to you first. Somebody says, well, I'm going to get out of church just to see if God will love me. Oh, he'll still love you, but you'll know his love a whole lot more if you're in the right place. Now watch this, and I've got to close it. Here's what the Bible says. Luke chapter 15 and verse 23, the Bible says, and bring thither, it says, bring hither, it says, the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. So there's a happy reunion. Boy, they're coming back. That which was lost is now found. Watch it. Luke chapter 15, verse 24. The Bible says, and this my son was lost and is alive again. The Bible says, this my son was dead, rather. It says, and is alive again. All right. So wait a minute. And it says, well, lost and is now found. He's found now. The Bible says, and they began to be merry. All right. So there's rejoicing over the fact that the boy came home. Amen. The other day, I said about our dog. We have a dog, and Rebecca has a dog. We share the dog, but it's her dog. And the dog escaped. When that dog escaped, my little girl was driven to tears because she loved that dog so much. Well, the other day, we were putting some stuff. Saint was helping me, and Jared was helping me. And we were putting some stuff from the garage into that which was the house. And the door was ajar, and the dog got out again. Twice. And boy, all of a sudden, excitement filled the air. Everybody went after the dog. And Samuel, across the street, rescued the dog. Brother Dowdy's son rescued the dog. Boy, I knew he'd be a good neighbor for some reason. And rescued the dog. And brought the dog back. Now, wait a minute. And took the dog inside, and there was rejoicing. Now, look, how much more? If a family should rejoice over a dog that really is a liability, how much more should we rejoice over a son, a daughter, an individual that's an asset? Amen. How much more should we rejoice when somebody says, here's what I'm doing, I'm coming back, and I need help. I'm talking about God's lost and found department. God cares about each person.
Thank you for listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at pbcmesquite.org. And if you're ever in the Dallas, Texas area, we'd love to have you visit our church.